good evening, folks. We're going to sing the hymn 194 this evening as we commence our prayer meeting. The hymn 194, you'll find it on the page 254. Go search the scriptures, as saith our Lord, they testify of me. 'Tis truth's eternal great record from every error free. The hymn 194, and we'll stand after we get the introduction, please. Stand as we sing.
Go search the scriptures, say.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer at this stage, please. May the prayer of each and every one of our hearts this evening be that the Lord will even come and speak and meet with us in his house this evening. Our God and our Father in heaven, We bow humbly and reverently in thy presence this evening in and through that wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We bow before thee, confessing that thou art holy. We bow before thee, confessing, O God, that thou art thrice holy. For thou art holy in Father, Son, and indeed in Spirit also. And O God, we come before thee confessing that we have no right in and of ourselves to come before the great God of heaven and of earth. We have no merit that we can confess before thee of our own, but rather we come before thee confessing and pleading the merits of thy dear Son, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. We thank thee, O God, for ever revealing thyself to us in Scripture. We thank thee, O God, for ever revealing who thou art. Lord, we thank thee for revealing the character of God to us, that we can know somewhat of thee, even in and through thy precious word. And Lord, once again, as we gather to thy house this night, and as we come now to open up the precious book, O God, that thou wilt come and speak to us through it. That thou wilt come, O God, and speak to us through the reading of thy word. That thou wilt come and speak to us through the preaching of thy word. And even as we take thy word home again in our hearts, Lord, and in our minds, may it not be quickly forgotten, but rather may it be something that we meditate over. May we be like the cows chewing the cud. O God, may we chew upon and feast upon thy word this evening. May we come again and again to consider thy word, and even to search the Scriptures. We thank thee for this book. O God, we thank thee for the crimson thread that runs throughout this book, from Genesis to Revelation. That great theme of redemption, that great love of God even for his people. And we praise thee for the love of God. We praise thee for ever setting thy love upon us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We give thee all of the praise and all of the glory this night for redemption. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for everything that was accomplished upon it. We thank thee, O God, this night for the appeasement of the wrath of God. We do rejoice this night that that penalty has been paid in full. The wages of sin is death. But we thank and praise thee that there at the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. We thank thee for the glorious resurrection. We thank thee for the hope that it gives us, that because Christ is alive, that we live in him. And O God, we do pray that thou wilt ever keep that truth before us, that even as we journey through this life, that we will have that sure and that certain hope that our Saviour lives, and one day he is returning to gather his people unto himself. Lord, we give thee the thanks and the praise for this day. We thank thee, O God, for being with us. We thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy help being given to each one. We thank thee, O God, for the temporal mercies that have been met afresh this day. O God, we give thee all of the praise and all of the glory. Lord, thou knowest the busyness of the day. And Lord, as we come now and have this time in thy house, O that thou wilt come and still our hearts, that thou wilt come, O God, and still our minds, that thou wilt give us a season in this house, Lord, whenever thou thyself drawest near, when in the speaking voice of God is heard, when the help of the Holy Spirit is given even around the throne of grace and prayer. Lord, thou knowest the needs of this congregation. Thou knowest the up and coming, O God, Bible Club, and all of the efforts that will be made in the weeks to come. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and give us that hunger to pray, that thou wilt give us that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, that we will say unto the mountains, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. O God, move in these days, we pray thee. Bless each one that is here. Bless each one that is listening online. And even this night, O God, come and speak to our souls. Lord, we thank thee for watching over each one, even since we were last together. We thank thee, O God, for the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God that has been with each one. And Lord, for keeping thy preserving hand upon us. Lord, continue to be with each one. Continue to bless and to meet every need. And glorify thy Son in our midst, we pray. In his name we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to read some verses from the end of 1 Peter and chapter 1 this evening, returning to our series in the studies of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the chapter 1, please. And it is good to see each one gather to the house of the Lord this evening. I want to welcome you in the Saviour's name And we do pray that the Lord will bless each one as we're gathering in his house, those that are visiting as well. We have a couple of visitors with us. We're delighted to see them. And we do pray that the Lord will bless them as they are here. And for those online as well, wherever you're listening from, we do want to thank you for spending this time. And we do encourage you to even have your Bible, if you're at home, have the Bible open and to be following along in the study of God's Word this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 22, just reading down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 22. Word of God says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Amen. May the Lord bless even that short reading to our hearts this evening. I want to look at these closing verses of this chapter, both tonight and indeed the next occasion when we come into this book under the heading, The Book of Books. The Book of Books. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please. Father, how much we need thy help. O God, this night we confess that we're not coming to simply a novel or to the works of a man, but rather, indeed, we are coming to the inspired and the infallible Word of God. And Father, we confess our need of help. Lord, we have needed thy help even to read it. And now we need thy help to preach it. We need thy help to hear it. Oh God, we need thy help even to understand it. And Lord, we do pray for that help of the Spirit to be given to each one. Cleanse us afresh and fill us with thy Spirit. And be our mouth, our matter, our wisdom. And in and through it all, glorify thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Many years ago, in the state of California, there was a paper known as the San Francisco Chronicle. One particular occasion, there was an article that was printed within it, and it said, "Nothing can stop the Bible. It is useless to call it the world's best seller, though it is, because that term implies comparison, and there is nothing that even remotely compares with the Bible in popular circulation." It went on to say the Bible, or parts of it, has now been translated into over 1,000 languages. It is the most wonderful book the world has ever seen. It is estimated that there are over 200 million Bibles in the world. And if all of those Bibles were placed end to end, they would make a line that would be over 17,000 miles long. What a book we have in our hands this evening. What a book you have carried in your hands even as you come into this building. What a book is even sitting now upon your lap. And what a book it is that we can read and we can study together. Peter, as he continues to write to the scattered believers, having spent that time presenting to them the directions even to travel through this polluted world, and having just presented to them the hope that they have in redemption in Christ, he now begins to explain and to expound the doctrine of the Scriptures. This particular doctrine is something that he speaks of. He begins to speak of it in the verse 22. And he'll carry on speaking of it even into the next chapter. Indeed, whenever you come to the closing verses, we read them this evening of chapter 1, you will notice that Peter uses three different terminologies or three different names for the Scriptures. There in the verse 22, he describes it as the truth. In the verse 23, he describes it as the word of God. And in the verse 25, he describes it as the word of the Lord. And each of these three titles, or each of these three names that he gives to it, all bring us an important feature. are an important characteristic of the Scriptures. When you think of the verse 22, that word truth, it brings us to the veracity of the Scriptures. This book does not simply contain truth. This book is truth. This book does not simply contain words that we can believe. This book is from start to finish truth. That's what Christ states in the high priestly prayer of John 17. In John 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And notice that word is. It says, "Thy word is truth," not "thy word contains truth." Thy word is truth. He said that the same even in the verse number 6 of John 14. Those well-known words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "I have truth." Or he didn't say, "I know truth." He said, "I am truth." A very big difference. And even as you look at all of the words and you think of those words of John 14, 16, or John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Each of them he takes personally to himself. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Don't know if any of you have noticed down the Campsie Road in Omagh, just as you're coming up to the lights, at the bottom of the Campsie Road, there is that church on your left, the community church. And they have a sign in their door. It says, "Christ provides the way." Well, that's not strictly true. He doesn't provide the way. He is the way. There is a very big difference that has to be understood. We are not looking that Christ simply provides a way. Christ provides himself. He gave himself. He is the way of salvation. And he is the truth. And so when we come to consider the Word of God and even that terminology that Peter uses here, he says it is the truth through the Spirit. This book is truth. And then he also goes on to verse 23. He describes the Scriptures as the Word of God. Whenever he uses those terminologies, the Word of God, that brings us to the authority of Scripture. The Scripture does not simply contain the words of God. The Scriptures is or are the Word of God. They are God-breathed. And just because they are God-breathed, then that simply brings us to his authority. If God spoke these words, and we believe he did so, and even as the pen men were used throughout the Scriptures to write it, God spoke those words to them and what they had to write down. He guarded every single word. He gave them it all, and he guarded it all, so that each and every word that is breathed and each and every word that is found within the Scriptures, it carries with it not the authority of a man, or not the authority of a kingdom, but it carries the authority of the God of heaven and of earth. You know, the word for God in the Greek is the word theos. One of the ways in which theos can be translated is the supreme divinity. In other words, there is no greater than God. There is no higher than God. There is no wiser than God. There is no more powerful than God. He is supreme. And so when we consider the Word of God, we are considering the authority of Scripture. Then to verse 25, that final way in which he describes it, he says the Word of the Lord brings to us both the supremacy of Scripture. And indeed, as it tells us there, the Word of the Lord endures forever. It brings us the eternality of Scripture. Just as God is supreme, so is his word. And just as God is eternal, so is his word. It is the book of books. And in these closing verses of this chapter, Peter presents three very important characteristics of this book of books. Now tonight we're only going to consider one of them. And then God willing we'll come back to consider the other two. But I want you to see firstly in the verse 22, the love that is in this book. The love that is in this book. Peter says, writing to them, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren,
See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, one of the key elements that is presented time and again throughout the scriptures is love. We can think of the love of God for his people. Malachi 1, verse 2, he says, I have loved you. And even within those verses in Malachi 1, he makes that difference. He makes that demarcation line, as it were, between his people and the lost. Because he will go on to say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And of course, we can think of those wonderful words in John 3, in the verse 16, for God so loved the world. We have that great demonstration of God's love for his people. That God was willing to give his only begotten Son to redeem his people. That God was willing to give his only begotten that prize and that blessed one of heaven. The one in whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was willing to give his Son that we might be saved. We can think as well not only of the sacrifice of the Father in giving his Son, but we can think of the sacrifice of the Son in coming into this world. The sacrifice of the Son in going the whole way to the cross for us. That love that Christ demonstrated even for his people. We can think of the words of John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As I said, Christ's love took him the whole way to Calvary. Christ's love for us caused him to lay down his life. Christ's love for us caused him to stay upon the cross. We can think of those well-known words. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Because there he hung upon the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What love he showed us. What love he continues to show us even to this very moment. You know, the love that is demonstrated right throughout this book, right throughout the scriptures, from Genesis right through to Revelation, that constant love of God for his people. That constant love of God, it runs there, even in the revelation of the covenant to Adam. Even there in Genesis 3, the revelation then that came to Noah, the revelation that came to Abraham, the revelation that came to Jacob, the revelation that came to David, and on it goes. God's love continues. God's love is constant. You know, that love that Christ had, love in this book that is demonstrated, it's not just a sacrificial love of God for his people. But it's also within this book, it shows us the love that God has given to us. Yes, God has shown us love, but remember also, God has given us love. That's what he has taught us, and even he teaches us to show to others. Romans 5 and the verse 5 explains that the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so by God giving us his love, then he also expects us to show that love, to demonstrate that love to others, to demonstrate that love indeed to each other. Indeed, during the ministry of Christ, he highlighted the importance of love. Over there in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 22, you have those well-known words whenever the lawyer comes to him, Matthew 22 and the verse 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then notice these next words. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, all of the word of God, it hangs upon those two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, not only did he teach it, but he also then prayed it. Not only did he teach his people, not only did he teach his disciples to love one another, but he also prayed that they would love one another. Again, I refer you to the high priestly prayer. That prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed before going to the cross. The very last verse in John 17, the very last verse of the high priestly prayer, John 17, 26. Christ prays to his Father and he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That's the very final words of the high priestly prayer that Christ prays. He's praying that the love that he has, that love that he has shown to his people, that love that the Father has loved him with, that love may be in his people, that love may be in his church. Christ prays it to his Father. He's praying even as he will return to heaven after the sacrifice upon the cross. He's praying that as the church goes forward, as his people go forward together, that they will go forward in love, that each and every believer within the church will have that love one for another. Indeed, you think of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Which one's first? Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. The very first fruit of the Spirit, the very first evidence that there should be in a child of God, it's love. And even here in this passage, 1 Peter 1, and here in the verse 22, he's speaking to the church and he's saying unto them through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter, he's speaking of the love that there is amongst the believers. He states, first of all, it is a sincere love. That's what that word unfeigned means. It means a sincere love. In other words, a real love. He also says it is a pure love. For he speaks of how that love is coming from a pure heart. And then he goes on to speak of how it is a fervent love. In other words, an intense love. Because he says ye love fervently. You look at the words that are used here by Peter for love. Two times he says the word love. It's unfeigned love of the brethren. And then it says that ye love one another. There are two different words that are used in the Greek for the love. The love of the brethren, that's Philadelphia. In other words, it is a fraternal love. It is a care. It is a brotherly love for the believers and the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we are all part of the same family, that we're all part of the family of God. Having been justified and adopted into the one family, we have that fraternal love one for the other. Not only is there the fraternal love, but then we have the word that is used at the end, ye love one another. That is the Greek word agape, a sacrificial love. It is the God-like love. Because whenever it speaks of God's love, it's always the word agape, because of how the sacrifice of his Son. And even through this verse, this one verse, as Peter is speaking once again of the love, he's highlighting to the church, he's highlighting to the people, they need to have both. You cannot be in the church of Christ and only have one of the two. You need the both. You need that fraternal love for the brethren. You need that love, that brotherly love and that sisterly love, one for the other. But you need that sacrificial love. I wonder tonight, do we have both? Do we have that sincere, that pure, that intense love of Christ, one for the other? You think of the words that are recorded in 1 John in the chapter 4. Again, very well known words indeed. But 1 John in the chapter 4 in the verse 7. John, writing under inspiration, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Again, that's in complete agreement with Peter. It's in complete agreement as well with the writings of Paul to the Romans, because love is of God. And that's what Paul stated, Romans 5:5. He says, "Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Notice the verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Then he goes on in the verse 12 and he highlights something very true. "No man hath seen God at any time. And if we love God," or "if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." We say and we believe we love God, yet we haven't seen God. But we've seen each other. I'm looking at you now, you're looking at me now. We can see each other. And therefore, that love, that's what John is highlighting. You ought to love those around you as well that you can see. Then you go down to the verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And in the verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." If we love God, then the evidence ought to be there of our love for each other. We confess our love for God, then there ought to be that evidence that one towards the other, that there is that love, there is that fraternal love, there is that sacrificial love, one for the other. And remember, it's not simply just saying it. I'm not asking you tonight as you go out and as you're walking down to the car to tell each other that you love each other. You can do that if you want. I don't know what the responses will be. It's not simply saying the words, and you know that as well, even within a family and within even the marriage setting, it's not simply just saying the words. It's showing it. It's not simply forcing that feeling upon yourself, but it's willing it from your heart and seeking it off the Lord. You know, love for others is not something which comes naturally. By nature, all of us are sinful. By nature, all of us are selfish. By nature, all of us only want for ourselves. That's not love. And so if we want to have the love of God, then we have to simply look to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who has to give it to us. Again, I refer you to those words in Romans 5 and verse 5. It's shed abroad by the Spirit. Put within our hearts by the Spirit, because we cannot manufacture that love. You cannot go home and simply train yourself and make that love come within yourself. It has to be sought off, first of all, by the Lord. The Lord puts it in you, and then you work on it. And then you bring it forth. You know, we think of those words. We think so often of the love of God towards us. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and then we work on it and we work on it, then we are to show forth our love for others by treating others as Christ treats us. God forgives us, therefore we must forgive each other. God is kind and compassionate to us, therefore we must be kind and compassionate to each other. Your love for God and your love for others can really only increase with the help of the two assistants.
We have two assistants that are given to us to help us in love. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. That same truth that we trusted and obeyed to become God's children. That is the same truth that nurtures us and empowers us to love one another. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this and he said, "It is impossible to love the truth and hate the brethren." And isn't that the teaching that is found, and even we read it this evening, 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar." As I said, this little passage, this little part, it's bringing us to the book of books. In this first part that we've looked at this evening, the love of God, that great characteristic that runs throughout the entire scriptures, this book of books brings us to it. It brings us the love of God. And in turn then, this book of books, it brings out of us love to God. And it brings out of us love for others. You know, if we're seeking to love our God more and more, if we're seeking to love one another and to have that fraternal and to have that sacrificial love for each other in the church, you're seeking to have more of it. And the best way to have it is to get into this book more. Because the more time that you spend in this book, the more you'll understand what true love is. And the more you'll be able to show forth that love. You know, and regardless of what your circumstances are, regardless of what the day brings, the more that you spend in this book, the more love will be evidenced in your life. Love for your Savior, love for others. As you think of what Peter is saying to these people, as I said, as we go through this book, always have it before you. Always have it in your mind, the context of this book, the hardships, the struggles, the persecution that was being endured at the hands of the Romans. So often, you know, whenever it comes to loving one another and to showing that love, children of God can make excuses why that love isn't evident. They can describe a hardship, they can describe a suffering, they can describe this circumstance or that circumstance. And yet here were these scattered believers. And all that they were enduring, those trials by fire. And yet Peter, under inspiration, was able to testify, your love is unfeigned. It's sincere. Your love for each other is from a pure heart. There's no bitterness. No jealousy, no malice one towards the other. It was a wonderful testimony of the Church of Christ at that time to have such a deep love. A deep love for each other and a deep love for their God. Why did they have it? How did they have it? And then through this book. Because the love of God runs through this book from start to finish. And everything that they had in terms of the scriptures in those days, they took it, they studied it, they applied it. And the love of God then shone through them. You know, love in these days, indeed the word love and how it is being translated and used is so far from what scripture teaches. We as the Church of Christ have the true love within us. We have the love that God has given to us. It ought to be us, therefore, even
as we go forward and as we live, that we are showing forth not what love is translated and believed to be today, but we're showing forth what love truly is. What God says love is. What God even has given to us, that love, that sacrificial love, that fraternal love. I'm going to leave it there this evening. I'm going to come back to it, as I say, in the weeks to come. And we're going to just look again at the book of books, these final verses and even into the verse 2. I want to look as well not only at the love, but also at the life in the book. Because so much of these verses that we read tonight speaks of regeneration, being born again. And then we want to also look at the longevity of the book. In other words, the eternality of it. Because no matter what happens, this book remains. So I encourage you, even in your own lives, to be applying, studying this book, meditating upon this book, and even through it, seeing the love of God, and then showing that love forth in our lives. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Just as we go to prayer this evening, can we just begin by reminding you of outreach tomorrow evening, and if you're free, as was announced on Sunday, if you're free to come and give a hand with the tract or the invitations for the Bible Club, if you come at 7 p.m. tomorrow evening, God willing, it will be a drier evening. The weather has been certainly changed well over these last couple of weeks. We were sitting at dinner on Monday night and didn't realise, but I had a water feature at the back. There's a river just flowing down the path and then down the steps. It was just a beautiful water feature. And thankfully it went away very quickly, but that's certainly not the weather we want tomorrow night. It's certainly not the weather that we want next week either. We have, God willing, going to have it outdoors, as you know. We have a marquee that's going to become put up, give a bit of shelter, but obviously if the rain comes as it's been, well, we have another plan in place because the Orange Hall is also available if we need it as a last resort. But let's be praying for good dry weather tomorrow night, and be praying for good dry weather as well next week. And let's also be praying that the Lord will move. And even as the leaflets go out, as the invitation, the advertisements put up on Facebook, and then as these invitations are put through the doors, parents will have a desire to send their children. Children will have a desire to come. We live in days, certainly, when if the child asks, wants to come, more than likely the parent eventually will give in. Some parents see it as, well, get rid of the child for an hour or two. Others will see it just as, well, as many as possible.